Hope you will do your best to stay alert. If you find drowsiness creeping in, I would encourage you to stand and walk to the back and just stand up. I used to have to do that in a lot of classes in college. Otherwise, I would find that my notes began to trail off the page and become unintelligible as I was trying to write. What I have to share this morning, I have shared before, but a lot of you were not here, and those of you who were here may not remember, but I think it's one of the most important principles that I know of for success in the Christian life. It is vital. It is imperative that you hear what is said this morning, not as Mark Bullen's sermon, but as the Word of God that it is, the truth that it is, and that you realize, you mark this down, etch it in your mind, because it's the key to your success. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Moses' song was a prophetic song, and it talks about a cycle. A cycle that every Christian could go through if you're not careful. A cycle you may go through and recover from, but if you're not careful, you won't recover from. We're going to read the first 18 verses there. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as a small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock, His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment, a God of truth, and without iniquity. Just and right is He. They have corrupted themselves, their spot is not the spot of His children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not He thy Father that hath bought thee? Hath He not made thee and established thee? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land, in the waste, howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him. And there was no strange God with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields. He made him to suck honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock, butter of kine, and milk of sheep, with fat of lambs, and rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats, with the fat of kidneys of wheat. And thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to gods that came newly up, whom their fathers feared not. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. I want to talk to you today about the season of apostasy. The season of apostasy. There is a time. You don't apostatize in the beginning stages of your Christian life, but there comes a time, we're going to talk about that time. It says, Jeshurun waxed fat. I want to show you a diagram here that I think will help explain what I'm talking about. America right now is riding on the momentum of past days. When you start out at the bottom, you're in bondage. You're in a waste, howling wilderness. God found them. They were willing to submit. They were willing to repent. They were willing to take His yoke because they needed a deliverer. They needed Him desperately bad. They had no power in their own. They had no strength. They could not save themselves. So they were glad to take upon the yoke. As they took upon that yoke, they began to make progress. By living under the yoke and by walking under the yoke, they began to get liberated. They found liberation and freedom from their past bondage. And they became prosperous. But there comes a time when the devil comes along and says, look how good you're doing. Cast off the yoke. That now you can have more liberty. You can have the blessings without the yoke. You can have prosperity without the yoke. Throw the yoke away. Now you've got the ultimate. Now you've got the blessing. You've got the prosperity, but you don't have the yoke. You know, as a jet arches into the sky, I saw a film one time, a long time ago in school, where they trained astronauts. They would take a jet plane, and they would fly up, and then as they began to arch, they would escape gravity. The centrifugal force would, so they would learn how to do things in without gravity. No gravity. They'd learn to maneuver and work and so forth. But you know, that's only a temporary arrangement. They're living on the momentum of the rise. That escape from gravity is only temporary. It is not a sustainable arrangement. It is just the euphoria, temporary euphoria before you go back down. It's deceptive. And what happens in life is we take the yoke. God's yoke. There's many other areas where this applies. But the yoke, after it delivers us, becomes a burden. We don't sense our need for the yoke anymore. We don't think we need it because we're delivered. It's the proof of our depravity. It's a sin of ingratitude all dressed up in new clothes. You're not going to fall away from God while you need God. You can really pray when you need God. That's not when you're going to fall away, is when you really need God. It's when you no longer feel the need that you begin to not appreciate the yoke. In Romans 1:21 it says, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. They didn't sense their need. Professing themselves to be wise, they cast off the yoke. They knew God. They thought they were pretty smart. Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve had it all. Satan says, no, you can go further. You can have all this glory. You can have the garden. You can have everything here. And you can be your own God. You can cast off the yoke. You can be your own God. But that's not a sustainable arrangement. You can have it all without the yoke. You know, this scenario can be seen in many different realms. We see Egypt as slaves in Egypt there. We see the Israelites as slaves in Egypt. We see God as their Lord and King. God's conditions on freedom and blessings are good news. I will free you on these conditions. That's good news, the gospel. It's wonderful. Glad tidings. But then when they become free in Canaan, God's conditions become a burden. So now they want to be free in Canaan without God's conditions, without God's service. They want the ultimate freedom, the blessings without the yoke. And next thing you know, they're in bondage in Babylon. They lose the blessings. They lose their life and their freedom. I want to say to you this morning, the same conditions that get you out of bondage keep you out of bondage. This is a sustainable arrangement. It's not a temporary arrangement. It's not temporary deception. That which brings you to greatness is that which maintains greatness. That which brings you to liberty is that which must maintain that liberty. When Moses offered to be a leader, he was a savior to the slaves in Egypt. Boy, how wonderful Moses was. But when they got out in the wilderness and they were out of Egypt, Moses became a problem, a burden. Moses was in the way. Let's cast him off. Let's have our freedom from Egypt and freedom from Moses. And God says no, and the ground opened up and swallowed him. You know, if I was an immigrant wanting to get into America, and they said, you can come and live in America, but you got to pay the taxes and obey the laws. I said, man, that's fine with me. That's a good deal. Yeah, I'd be glad to live here if and pay taxes and obey the laws and be a citizen of the United States and the land of opportunity. That's not a hard yoke. That yoke is easy. That burden is light. But when you become a second generation citizen, that yoke becomes a burden. I don't want to pay taxes. I don't want to obey the laws. Well, I know what I'll do. I'll stop paying my taxes. And I'll stop obeying the laws. Now, I've got the ultimate. I've got the blessing, and I don't have the yoke. Is that a sustainable arrangement? That's not going to last very long, is it? You're going to lose your freedom. You're jobless. Boy, I need work. I need some money. I can't pay my bills. I need a job. Well, you have a proposition for steady work. Oh, great. Here's an opportunity for a job. Boy, I'm going to work hard. I'm going to make them happy they hired me. After a while, you want 8 hours pay without giving 8 hours work. Then you lose the job. You're lonely and you're single. I want a family. I want a faithful wife. I want a happy family. So you enter into the yoke of marriage, the yoke of fidelity and commitment. Oh, that's a light yoke. That's a joy. That's just the yoke I want. But if that yoke ever becomes a burden, and you decide you want to flirt and get attention elsewhere, indulge in infidelity and unfaithfulness, you're going to lose what you had. You're homeless. Oh, I really wish I had a place to live. I really wish I had a home. Well, here's a house. You just got to make these payments. It's a good deal. Here's a house. You just got to pay $200 a month, $300 a month for this house. Of course, anybody that gets this tape in California is going to think that's pretty surprising. But we're living in Missouri. You say, hey, this is great. That's an easy yoke. I can do that. But after a while of enjoying the house, boy, that payment's just a burden. You know? And so, I think I got this all figured out. I'm going to cast off the yoke. Now I got the house with no yoke. How long is that going to last? You lose the house. You're sick. Oh, I wish I could regain my health. So you enter into taking some vitamins and get on a proper diet and proper exercise. You take on the yoke of discipline so you can regain your health, and you do regain your health, and now you're feeling good and you're vigorous. So you throw away the vitamins and forget the diet and the exercise and go back to your junk food. What's going to happen? You're going to lose your health. Oh, I wish we had a church. If only we could find a church. We're so tired of being alone. So we find the church with standards and obligations of having a godly church. And, it's worth it. It's worth it. We can have a family of Christian brothers and sisters. We can gather every week and we can sing and pray together and hear the Word of God. After a while, I like all this fellowship, but these standards and rules and authority structure, it's just a burden. I know. We'll just cast off the yoke and still maintain the fellowship. You see, Satan uses deceptive arrangements which have no promise of longevity, which cannot last or endure, and he uses this to slander the true and lasting arrangements. Did you gather that? Satan uses deceptive lies, unrealistic arrangements, which have no true longevity, have no promise of enduring, and he uses this to make the truth and reality and the true lasting arrangements, he uses it to slander them and make them look bad. You know, in the home, children don't rebel when they sense their need of their parents. It's when they cease to appreciate what they got and what got them where they are that they decide to rebel. Well, how does God respond to this? In Jeremiah 23, and I've read this to you before in other messages, it meets so many areas of our life. But in Jeremiah 23, we find God saying, don't talk about my word as a burden. Don't ask, you know, the prophets say the burden of the Lord, and they were using it in the other sense. And not just the burden of a responsibility, but it's a weariness, it's a burden. And God said, I don't want to hear you use that term anymore. In Jeremiah 23, and beginning in verse 37, we'll just read the last section of it there. Thus shalt thou say to the prophet, what hath the Lord answered thee, and what hath the Lord spoken? But since ye say, the burden of the Lord, therefore thus saith the Lord, because ye say this word, the burden of the Lord, and I have sinned unto you, saying, ye shall not say the burden of the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will utterly forget you, and I will forsake you in the city that I gave you and your fathers, and cast you out of my presence. If I am such a burden, I will leave, and I will take back that which I have given. That's just. That's fair. You don't want the yoke. You want the blessings of the yoke. You want, well, the fruit of the yoke, but you don't want the yoke. That's not going to work. What if your wife said, honey, I like the security of you being my husband. I like the security of our home, but I don't want the yoke of fidelity in this marriage. That's exactly the way God feels. And this was before the Babylonian captivity. Now turn to Malachi, and this is after the Babylonian captivity. Did they learn? Did they learn their lesson? In Malachi chapter 1, we'll begin reading in verse 6. Now remember, they had done this once, and God cast them away and took them to Babylon. And living in Babylon, suddenly they began to bethink themselves and say, you know, that yoke was really not a bad yoke, considering all that it brought to us. That was a fine yoke. That wasn't so bad. You know, another similar situation comes to my mind. When Israel really felt that they were at a low place and vulnerable, they wanted a king. Of course, that was a yoke to avoid a yoke, in a sense. They wanted a king yoke to avoid the staying right with God yoke. But yet they took this king, Yoko. They said, he's going to take your sons and your daughters. We went through that a couple weeks ago, or last week maybe. And this is what this kind of king he's going to be. And they said, that's fine. That's that. We'll wear that yoke. No problem. But then we find that after that yoke had brought them to great prosperity in the days of Solomon, they came to Rehoboam saying, lighten the yoke. We don't want this yoke anymore. They were at the height of Israel's history. I mean, they were more prosperous and powerful and glorious worldwide than they had ever been. And they said, we got to get rid of this yoke. This yoke is a burden. And what happened when they cast off the yoke? They went downhill. If they could have maintained the yoke, they could have maintained their glory. But Solomon began to cast off part of the yoke, and Rehoboam followed his suit, and the people followed, and the yoke was ultimately cast away. Well, in Malachi chapter 1, verse 6, a son honoreth his father, and the servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name? And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? And now I pray, you beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This has been by your means. Will he regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you that would shut the doors of the tabernacle or temple without being paid for naught? Neither do you kindle a fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness it is! And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye have brought that which is torn and lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth, and sacrifices unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay it to heart to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you. I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feast, and one shall take you away with it. And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Notice here, notice the yoke that Levi took and the conditions, okay? My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me. There was blessings that came with a condition and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity and did turn away many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, now listen to this, have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as ye have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. According as you have not kept my ways. There is a covenant that must be maintained. There is a relationship that must be maintained. Last night, we heard preaching and teaching, and it came to my mind the necessity of realizing that being partakers of the divine nature and keeping our hearts hot before God was a responsibility that we had the power to do and the necessity to do. Now back in Deuteronomy 32:18, we'll find out what happened here. God said, of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful. Jeshurun and wax fat. Boy, that yoke made him great. That yoke brought him to greatness and brought him out of the pit, set his feet upon a rock, established his going, and made him great. Then he decided, I don't need this yoke anymore, I'm great. I don't need to maintain that which brought me here. I don't need to maintain the disciplines, the promises, the activities and so forth that brought me to greatness. Because now I'm great. So I'll just let that all fall. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful and hast forgotten the God that formed thee. You forgot what brought you here. You forgot what got you where you are. And he says here, and when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them, because of the provoking of his sons and his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. For they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. And I will move them to jealousy with those that are not a people. And I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. For a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn into the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap mischiefs upon them, I will spin mine arrows upon them, they shall be burnt with hunger, and devoured with burning heat, and with bitter destruction. I will also send the teeth of beasts upon them, with the poison of serpents of the dust. The sword without and terror within shall destroy both the young man and the virgin, the suckling also with the man of gray hairs. This doesn't happen immediately, folks. It doesn't happen overnight. Ecclesiastes 8:11 says, "Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil." The season of apostasy, the season of mockery, when sinners and rebels prosper. That's where America's at today. Many nations have come to this point. Many nations have been disciplined. You know, the Roman Empire was built upon a people who were very strict in their morals and their beliefs about marriage and divorce and all these things. And God allowed them to rise to power. The same with Israel, the same with America. But when they became powerful, when they became mighty, when Jeshurun waxed fat, they kicked. And they kicked off the yoke. Then you have a situation here. Here you have propriety. You have progress under a yoke. You have prosperity because of the yoke. Here you have prosperity without the yoke. It seems like the ultimate to our carnal nature. But we are living on the momentum of the rise. It's a temporary thing. We're just peeking out, casting off the yoke, and you don't fall immediately. America grew to greatness because it obeyed biblical principles. There was a nation of people who were a praying people, who were a moral people for the most part. You go back and look at the rules in the universities and the rules in the public schools. You go back and look at the speeches of founding fathers and you will find a fear of God and a reverence for the Word of God. But now they've become so smart. Now they're so big and powerful and smart. They cast off the yoke and mock the yoke and say, "Look how successful we are without it. We're doing just fine without it." But it's a free fall before the splat. Like jumping out of an airplane and saying, "See, I don't need an airplane. I'm flying. I don't need a parachute. Hey, look at me." Splat. That's about how smart most people are. The good news becomes bad news because you don't think you need it. The season when God's blessings can be enjoyed without obedience to God. 2 Peter, we find that by reason of whom these false prophets, says by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And then it says in the same breath, they promised them liberty. So what are they promising them? They're getting people who were brought out of bondage. People who were brought away from maybe drunkenness or idolatry or all the... And the yoke of God has brought them to a place of prominence. The yoke of God has made them something, has lifted them out of their dunghill, has lifted them up to a higher level of humanity. And then the false prophet says, "You can have more. Throw off the yoke." The deceptive thrill and attraction of antinomian Christianity is due to this very dynamic. It is the enjoyment or supposed enjoyment of God's blessings while casting off the yoke of God's conditions. It is not a sustainable situation. It cannot last. The casting away of all restraint before the crash and burn. In Psalm 50:21, it talks about these people. "These things hast thou done," God says, "and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself, but I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes." Satan uses deceptive arrangements which have no promise of longevity, which cannot last or endure, to discredit and slander the true and lasting arrangements. The false gospel says, just accept Jesus in your heart. Just pray this little prayer and you've got heaven. You can't lose it. Blah, 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 blah. You don't have to obey. You don't have to live holy. You've got liberty in Jesus. You're seated in the heavenlies. Your performance cannot affect your position. Your position in Christ is all settled. It's not D-O, it's D-O-N-E. Blah, blah, blah. But you know what the problem with that is? You're not in heaven yet. It's just a lot of this. It's casting away the yoke. And so therefore, when I say no, you must repent. You must turn to God. You must do works meet for repentance. You must walk holy and justly. You must enter in at the straight gate and go down the narrow way. They say, that's not good news. That's not good news. Not in the light of this over here where I just accept this free gift. Where God just pours out His love and grace upon me. I'm not under the law. I'm under grace. And in light of that, yours looks like law. In light of that, yours is not good news. Yeah, but yours is a lie.
That's right.
Yours is this season of apostasy. A presuming and an assuming to have God's favor and God's forgiveness and an inheritance in heaven. When in fact, you're living in deception. In 1 Corinthians 10, if you turn there, you young people, if you could learn, and old people as well, if you get on fire, I make a New Year's resolution. I'm going to memorize Scripture, Brother Jeremy said. Others, I'm going to pray more. I'm going to have consistent Bible time. You start doing it. You start having a time in the Word. You get in the Word and you start becoming more partaker of the divine nature. Putting off the old man, putting on the new. God begins to show you things. You feel yourself growing. You realize I'm not the man I once was. God has given me wisdom. God is elevating me. People are respecting me. I'm receiving honor. In the business world, God can give you wisdom. And you can begin to prosper in the business world. God can give you discretion. You can start getting somewhere in life. The church people start looking up to you. And then that yoke becomes a burden. You start coasting. You become a has-been. That can only last for a little while. That can't last very long. It seems like the ultimate, but it's not sustainable. It's kind of like me saying, you know, this car gets pretty good mileage. I like driving. I get a lot of places, but I keep having to put gas in it. I think I'll just stop doing that. That way I can drive, I can go, and I don't have to pay for all that gas. How long is that going to last? It's the same principle. It takes the same amount of brains to come to that conclusion. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we find the Apostle Paul nearly pleading with the Corinthians to wake up and pay attention. About how in chapter 9, he's talking, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So he's saying, so run. He's encouraging them. Then he's in chapter 10, he says, don't you know all our fathers were under the cloud and in the, you know, under Moses and the cloud and the sea, and they all had the same thing. They all started with the same thing, but they didn't all finish. Some were overthrown. And so his point is, he's using all this as an illustration to warn them against idolatry and partaking with the people in the temple there in Corinth and so forth, because they had some puffed up idea that they could go in the temple and eat meat offered to idols and associate with those people. And because they knew the idol was nothing, it was okay for them. They were elevated above the teaching that the apostles said in Acts 15. And so they felt elevated there. And so Paul says in verse 14, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils." See, they were thinking they could go in there and eat and drink and all, as long as they knew that it was nothing. But he says, look, if you're taking communion, you are in communion with the body of Christ and with Christ. And if Israel ate the sacrifices, they were partaking of the altar. And if you go in there and eat that stuff and drink that stuff in fellowship, you are communing with them, and they're worshiping devils. And he goes on to say, "Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils." Now listen to this. "Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He?" The point here is this. You are in a covenant relationship with God Almighty. There are separations that come from that. When I chose my wife, I separated from every other prospect, and so did she. Now, what if she got the idea that, well, you know, it's not going to hurt anything if I have a little communion here and there elsewhere. She's going to provoke me to jealousy. And in the same way, if we think we can drink the cup of the Lord without the conditions of the covenant, if we think we can come in and have God and all that God has to offer, and then we can go out here and have the world and all the world has to offer, do you realize that you're provoking God to jealousy? Are you going to do such a stupid thing? Are you strong enough to handle the consequences? Are you stronger than He? Don't provoke Him to jealousy. It's not smart to provoke someone to jealousy who is stronger than you, especially not the Almighty God. It's like that verse that says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed." Most people think sealed, sealed, sealed. Oh, that's me. What about grieve not the Holy Ghost that's doing the sealing? The point is, don't provoke the very God who holds your soul in His hand. The very God who, after He kills the body, can cast the soul into hell. Don't provoke Him! Don't grieve His Spirit. You say, "Brother Mark, can't you have both?" For a little while. Solomon did. Solomon wore the yoke. It brought him to greatness. He cast off the yoke. And for a little while he thought, boy, he was really something. But then he began to crash. And his son finished the crash. Laodicea thought the same thing. By the yoke of God, they came to prominence. They thought, well, we can coast now. That which brought us to greatness need not be maintained. We have arrived. We don't have to stay humble and seeking God, and we don't have to stay hot. We've got what we wanted. We got the blessing of God. We're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. They didn't know that they were on the verge of being vomited out. It's not a sustainable arrangement. The yoke that brought you to greatness is the means of maintaining greatness. This is sustainable. Deuteronomy 32:46, listen to what God says. "And He said unto them, Set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you this day. which ye should command your children to observe to do, all the words of this law. For it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life. And through this thing ye shall prolong your days in the land, whither you go over Jordan to possess it. God promises liberty and freedom while under His yoke. Satan tries to push you to further freedom by telling you, cast off the yoke. Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It sure is, compared to the alternative. Satan says, there's an easier yoke, there's a lighter yoke. And so therefore he tries to make Christ's yoke look like a burden. But Christ's yoke is an eternal, eternally sustainable arrangement. Satan is nothing but a joke, a lie. Jesus lived under the yoke of pleasing His Father. Did He despise it? No. Satan offered Him all the kingdoms of the world without the yoke. No, actually He just offered Him His own yoke. And that's the same with you. When He says, cast off the yoke, be your own, He's just offering you a different yoke. You cannot be yoke-free. Young people, brothers and sisters, the yoke of prayer that brought you close to God is the yoke that keeps you close. The yoke of Bible study that makes you partakers of the divine nature is the yoke that keeps that divine nature in you and growing. The yoke of obedience that brought God's blessing is the yoke that maintains God's blessing. The yoke of duty that builds a testimony for God is the yoke that maintains a testimony for God. The yoke of manners, self-denial that builds good character is the yoke that makes and maintains that good character. The yoke of honesty that builds trust is the yoke that maintains trust. The yoke of holiness that brings us into God's favor is the yoke that keeps us in God's favor. The yoke of fidelity that makes a happy marriage is the yoke that maintains that happy marriage. The yoke of sobriety that brings respect is the yoke that maintains respect. The yoke of hard work that brings prosperity is the yoke that maintains prosperity. Learn to love the yoke. It is your life. It is your life. Love it. There is no sustainable life without it. The season of apostasy, I've seen it in this church. People come to us, marriage is on the rocks, full of problems, devastated by this or devastated by that. They're reaching out to God. Boy, they need God real bad, and they're willing to do anything. And boy, they're willing to wear a head covering. They're willing to wear modest clothes. They're willing to pray. They're willing to get the TV out. And then everything starts straightening out. Things start going better. Hey, we're getting our act together now. I'm feeling pretty good about myself now. This yoke's becoming a burden. It's just kind of cramping my style. It's just kind of in the way. I need to be able to spread my wings a little farther. This yoke is holding me back. And so they cast off the yoke. And for a short while, living on the momentum of the rise, they think they're doing really good. That south wind's blowing softly. They thought they obtained their purpose. And then Euryclidon comes. It is a law of the universe, folks. You cannot escape it. That discipline, that obedience, that devotion, that prayer, that holiness that helps you to rise up, that gives you a happy home, that prospers your business, that prospers your home and your family and makes you feel like I'm somebody. It's the yoke that's made you somebody. Don't be unmindful of the God that brought you here. Don't forget where He brought you from. Don't cast away that yoke. You'll nosedive pretty soon. If you could remember no other sermon that I have ever preached, don't forget this one. Let's stand. I remember what I once was. I remember the introverted junior high student. And I began to pray after I got converted that God would help me to do something for Him. I began to study my Bible. I began to pray. I began to seek the Lord. And God began to help me. First few times I preached, I was so disgusted and upset at myself, I said I'd never preach again. But I knew I couldn't do that. I knew I was not my own. I was willing to go forward. God began to bless. He began to direct. He began to help me in many different areas of my life. He helped me to understand the Word of God. Because I meditated in His Word, I began to gain understanding more than my teachers in Bible college. It's easy to start thinking you're somebody. Start thinking, I'm pretty smart. And forget, you didn't get here by yourself. It doesn't matter if you rise to prominence in the eyes of many or few. The feeling of arrival and the feeling that I've accomplished something and gesture and waxing fat and kick, that scenario. I don't have a 10,000 seat auditorium. You can still be deceived without that. Brother Jeremy took on a new job. When he started that job, he wanted to be the best driver they had. He wanted them to be glad they hired him. Brother Jeremy, as long as you maintain that, you'll maintain your job. When you got married, you wanted to be the best wife, the best husband. As long as you maintain that, you'll maintain the joy. You'll maintain that joy that you had then. You'll maintain the harmony and the peace. That which brings you to greatness is that which maintains it. Any thoughts from the brethren before we close and go to prayer?
It's the law of sowing and reaping.
Yes.
You're at the coast of the cop, you're reaping the sowing of good deeds and
right.
Hard work. And so what we need to do is keep doing the same thing.
Right. If it works, don't fix it. Keep doing the same things. That's a short season in light of eternity.
I think what a lot of people don't count on, in fact, when they do cast off that burden, I think they think they can maintain. But what I've witnessed, among others, and unfortunately experienced myself,